This is Reverend Kirk Lawton, minister at Ocean Lakes Family Campground, and this is our podcast. Our prayer is that this message may enrich your life as you find God especially meaningful to you. Thank you for worshiping with us. The Sunday evening worship service was over. As the children finished their good night snack and sleepily dressed for bed, already dreading to get up the next morning and head for school, this particular family had their devotions in the evening, and just before the prayers, a small 4-year-old child asked a very stunning question. "Mommy, what is the cross?" You see, that night the preacher had preached on the subject of the cross of Christ, and even amid twists and turns and cars and spaceships and animals, which he drew on the back of the church bulletin, this 4-year-old had heard enough to ask his mother, "What is the cross?" Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the cross. We might begin by saying that there are two crosses, at least. One's on a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. The other cross is that cross, a symbolic cross, on which we as followers of Christ must assume our daily living as we live under his discipline. Therefore, we find our true freedom. Luke 9, verse 23 records the words of Jesus when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, for our thoughts for this morning, we're going to consider the first cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. I think we have to begin by admitting that to attempt to squeeze in a few minutes of a sermon the full import of what's meant by the cross of Christ, that in itself is an impossibility. Therefore, what I'm going to say here in these next few minutes is not intended to be a full and complete picture, but rather some glimpses of the truth. First, I would say that the cross is a picture of God's love. We love those who love us. I've heard some people say, "Oh, I just love everybody." I doubt that. Well, maybe so until we have to have some dealings with a person. We can love people in general, but when it comes to specifics, there's the rub. Some love, love, is based on circumstances. Consider the following love letter sent to a young man. Here's what it said. "Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie." And there was a postscript to that letter. "By the way, Jimmy, congratulations on your winning the state lottery." Well, sometimes love is based on circumstances, isn't it? Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Few people would die for an ordinary person. Maybe one would die for a good person. But God showed his love to us while we were his enemies in sending his son to die for us." Dr. Milton Ferguson, longtime professor at one of our seminaries, told about this experience he had. Rising early one Sunday morning in Houston, Texas, I made my way to the hotel coffee shop and I ordered breakfast. Suddenly, the glass door to the outside swung open and in walked the second customer of the morning. I could imagine that once he had been tall and erect, now his shoulders were stooped and bent. Perhaps his hair had once been silver. Now it was yellowed with age and neglect. His reddened eyes burned within the dark shadows of his bony face. He did not dare, with his ragged, dirty clothes, to seat himself anywhere in that restaurant. Asking for a glass of water, he drank thirstily, he thanked the waitress, and he shuffled out that swinging glass door through which he had come. I thought to myself, here was a shadow of a man he might have been. Nobody really cared for him. I was to preach in a church of that city in Houston that morning. But as I sat there, a new sermon formed in my mind. Instead of what I had planned to preach on, now I would preach about the love of God, the love of God which includes even a man like that I had just seen. Slowly, in the moment that followed, I began to see myself as God must see me. It all became crystal clear. I was glorifying in the love of God because I was assuming that it is hard for God to love a man like that man. I did this only because all along I had unconsciously presumed that it is easy for God to love a man like me. Well, why wouldn't I be more lovable than that man? Well, to be sure, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not a social outcast. My sins are more respectable than his. And then I remembered my kind of sin, pride, prejudice, I had judged him ahead of time, envy, greed, anger. These were the sins that crucified Jesus. I was the guilty one. And the cross represents God's love for us all. Not only does God love the person who is down and out, but also he loves those of us who may be up and out. Yes, the cross is a picture of God's great love. There's a second thing about the cross of Christ, and that means salvation. The Bible teaches that every one of us is a sinner. No one is righteous. And for each of us who sins, there must be a payment made for this sin. Now, God has made this world, and he made it in the way that he wanted to make it. God made the world in such a way that those who sin die. That's what the Bible says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, this death does not come only at the end of life on this earth. Sin brings death right now. Every time you hate, you die a little bit. Every moment of envy brings an hour of anguish. Greed for that which another person has or is pays us every time we are associated with that person. We die a little bit with each of our sins. Now, it has to be paid. The price has to be paid. And the cross of Christ is the one exception to this law of God that the sinner must pay for his sins. And this one exception is the only way out for us. Yes, the payment for our sin has to be made, and Jesus paid it for us. Back during World War II, somewhere out on the South Pacific beachhead, an American rifle platoon was pinned down under the fire of a Japanese machine gun. Suddenly, a young private inched out of his shallow foxhole, crawling and rolling across the shifting sand. He edged ever nearer and nearer to the machine gun emplacement in the rocks up above. Soon, one leg of his dragged uselessly in the sand, leaving a dull brown trail behind him. His buddies watched him, certain he could never make it. But he did. Quickly, he prepared a grenade, and he hurled it. The smoke of the explosion cleared. The chatter of that machine gun was gone. But when the platoon captured that hill, Private Roger Young was dead. He died that his buddies might live. The price had to be paid, and so he paid it. So it was with Jesus. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. If you're as old as I am, or aging, you may remember that many, many years ago in America, we didn't have multiple grades of school in different buildings. We had one-room schools that went from grade one through graduation, whether it was 11 or 12 grades. There was a mountain school back in those days that had a real hard time keeping a teacher because there was a group of big, rough boys who took pride in running the teacher off. Finally, the school board in that community found a young, dedicated Christian man who said, I'll take a try at teaching in that school. So the bunch of young boys went to school on his first day, and they decided since he was a young man, they would gang up on him and give him a good licking. They were all in their seats in the classroom when the teacher arrived. And just as he entered the room, he heard the biggest boy, whose name was Tom, say in sort of a stage whisper, "Leave him to me. I can whip him all by myself." The teacher surprised them, though, when, with a smile, he said, "Fellas, I don't know how to run a school. I have not had much experience, and so I want you, the students here, to make the rules we're going to run this school by. You tell me how you want it to be, and I'll write down on the blackboard here the rules that you all agree to." Well, that was a shock to all the boys who were in the schoolroom. And so the teacher picked up a piece of chalk and he said, "Okay, what's the first rule?" One of them said, "Start and stop on time." "Oh, that's a good rule," the teacher said, and he wrote it down on the blackboard. A hand went up as the teacher nodded to him and he said, What do you suggest as a rule?" This boy said, 20-minute recesses and an hour for lunch." "Do all of y'all agree to that?" asked the teacher. A chorus of "yes" was the answer. In quick succession, all the boys called out one rule after another. No stealing, no cheating, no homework. When they could think of no other rules, the teacher said, "Okay, all these rules that I've written down on the board suit me fine. But now, should not we put some penalties by some of these rules? Tell me the penalties you suggest for cheating and stealing." Well, they finally agreed that cheating would be punished with 5 strokes of the rod, and stealing would be punished by 10 strokes. Both of them, these penalties, had to be given with the offender's coat removed. Well, everything went real well until one day Tom's lunch was stolen. The big boy. A frail little boy in hand-me-down clothes that were too big for him finally admitted his guilt. The school demanded that he be whipped. And when the teacher called the little fellow up to the front, the little boy came up whimpering and begging to leave his coat on. But the pupils insisted that he obey the rules. He had to take his coat off before he could get the lashes of the whip. And when he took his coat off, a deathly silence settled over the room. For the little boy had a coat, but he had no shirt on. And his frail little body looked like skin stretched over bones. The teacher gasped, and he dropped the rod. He knew he could never whip that little boy. Suddenly, Big Tom walked up to the front of the class and stood between the teacher and that little boy. "I'll take it for him, teacher, because after all, it was my lunch he stole." And so Tom shrugged out of his coat. And after the 3rd blow of the rod the teacher had to administer, the switch broke. And the teacher threw it in a corner. He said, "Okay, that's all. School dismissed." The frail little boy laid his hand on Tom's big arm, and through tears that were rolling down his face, the little fellow said, "Thank you, Tom. Thank you. That would have killed me. It did kill Jesus when he took our place. That's what the scripture says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we are healed. So what should be our response then to this cross of Christ? Should we take it merely as a thing that we've got to believe to be good, or just something to wrap around our neck and have a beautiful ornament? Or shall we make the cross a personal matter in our own lives? What is the cross? It is infinitely more than just something to believe in. The way of the cross is the way of love instead of hatred for your fellow man. The way of the cross is the way of the servant, the way of suffering rather than the way of convenience and self-satisfaction. For Jesus, the cross meant death instead of life. But even in death, the worst that Satan could hurl, Jesus proved to be greater. Instead of humiliation and defeat, Jesus proved to be the victor over sin and death and the cross and the grave. What is your response to the cross? Does it make a change in the way you live? Isaac Watts said it so well in one of our well-beloved hymns, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Oh God, may that be our response to the cross of Jesus. We don't understand all about how his dying on the cross saves us from our sins, but we know, Lord, that you've said that that is the way it works. And we thank you that we have a Savior who not only gave his life on the cross, but when he died, he was raised on the third day and proved to be alive forevermore. And because he lives, we too can live. Help us, O God, to make the cross of Jesus meaningful in our own lives every day. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.